Good morning. Glad you're all here today. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 today, if you want to go ahead and get there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 is where we're going to be focused on. If you've been here at all, or if you've never been here before, we are an expository preaching church, which means we just take a block of scripture, right, and we just walk through it. Whatever it says, that's what we have to teach on, okay? So we can't hide from anything. We can't run away from anything. We just preach what the Scripture says. So we've previously done other books, but we're in Galatians right now. And it's been a lot of fun to be walking through this. I say a lot of fun. There's not much in the New Testament you can read without reading something about Paul, right? Anybody who's ever been in church before would maybe agree with that. So he's obviously a pretty pivotal character, but when we're walking through Galatians, we're hearing a lot about what have we been hearing about this kind of rift that's been going on the last few weeks. Paul is preaching to who in Galatia? What type of people? Huh? Believers, but are they Jewish believers? They're Gentiles, right? And they're believers, right? And there's a little bit of a dissension that's been happening through this book. Like the Judaizers, right? They're upset with Paul for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And the Gentiles are just trying to figure out how they fit into that story and what their place is in that story. And so we're kind of continuing along in that same thread today in these passages. But before we get in to it real deep, I'm going to share just a little bit about who I am, okay? I'm Josh Sweet, right? Some of you know that. I grew up in Choctaw, Oklahoma. I'm from this area. Most of my family is within a 10-mile radius of the house that I grew up in, okay? So most of my family is near, and I'm going to tell you this story because I want you to see how it shaped who I've become today, okay? So I grew up in Choctaw, Oklahoma, semi-small town, right? I went to Choctaw Elementary, Choctaw Junior High, Choctaw High School. Then I went on to OBU where I studied my theology that I studied in college. After college, I got married, which was awesome, to my wife, Kristen. Don't look at her. It would be weird. I married my wife. We moved to Bethany, War Acres, for just a couple of years. Not very long at all. We realized very quickly that we didn't like being that close to everything around, right? So we moved back to Choctaw, and that is when God started to grow our family with children, okay? So we have four kids, and the oldest is 12, the youngest is 3. Just turned 3, so we're a little bit spaced out there. But this is kind of a little bit about who we are, right? When I grew up as a kid, I grew up in a broken home, okay? When I was in about 9th grade, about 15, my stepdad came into our family, and we became a blended family, right? And so these are just a little bit of history about who I am, right? Why is that important? Why do I tell you that? Like, all of us could tell a story pretty easy to what I just told, right? But all of our history, everything that is inside of us, all of our baggage in our life, good or bad, molds the person that we've become, right? Everybody agree with that, or is that way off base? We are molded by the history of where we've been and what we've done. And so I'll tell you a little bit about one of my biggest struggles. So one of my biggest struggles as a believer, not really even as a believer, just as a person, is I struggle with this word that not a lot of people like, and it starts with an A, and it's called anger. Does anybody else in this room struggle with anything like that? There's been a couple of hands raised and a couple of no's in the back. So I'll give you a brief story, okay? So, and I'm telling you this because I want you to know that all of my baggage, all of my history is what has shaped who I am today at this point on this stage. I'm 39 years old. I'm on this stage here today. And yesterday I was videoing some basketball drills with my son, and my son is a really strong listener to everybody but me. Okay. I love my son dearly. I would do anything for him, right? I would do anything in the world for my son. Anything he wanted, I would do. But I'm videoing this, and I'm trying to get it right, and I'm trying to get it right because I'm trying to send this off to our basketball team, right? So our teammates can see these drills that I want to practice on. And my son, in all of his listening glory, was really on point yesterday at just me getting super frustrated, okay? And there's a lot of baggage that I carry that made me get angry at a basketball drill, okay? But he's doing this shooting drill, and he's doing it over and over. I'm trying to video it, and he keeps not being as slow as we would like this video to look, right? So I get extremely angry, and I was also warned last week that sometimes when Josh is loud, does anybody in here know me outside of this stage right here? Has anybody been to a sporting event with me? I am kind of a loud person. So Earl and I were at some football games, and we're discussing how we're going to embarrass our daughters who are cheering. And my embarrassment is yell as loud as I can at my daughter and Earl's daughter. And Earl's like, well, my embarrassment is more like I like to make faces at them. But that's just my personality, right? I'm a loud person. So I was told Thursday that when I get loud, sometimes it comes across as aggressive, which I don't know how that's possible. But in my world, it's not aggressive. And then I was also told by another person that I care about, who was in this conversation just bashing Josh, that sometimes it's not just aggressive, but it sounds angry, right? So I deal with this issue in a lot of areas of my life. Well, yesterday, I was really trying hard. We had our first basketball game yesterday, and I told myself before the game, don't yell because you're aggressive and angry, okay? So this is my mentality yesterday, all day long. Don't yell, don't yell, don't yell, because you are aggressive and angry. And when you have 10-year-old boys you're coaching, that makes some of them upset and tearful. Anyhow, so yesterday when I can't get what I want, my response is to grab the basketball that we have and to punt it across the yard. So I know it's a brilliant move immediately. I feel when I grab the ball and I know what I want to do, I know this is brilliant, okay? So I don't need anybody to tell me, even though my wife is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's not smart. So I walk inside because I'm trying not to be angry yelling, Josh, and I calm down, and then I come outside and it's, now you have to go find the basketball in the field. Which made me even happier because there were stickers everywhere and I couldn't find the ball. But anyhow, long story short, this is who I am, right? These are things that I deal with all of the time. And all of my history, everything about me is a part of that one encapsulated moment, right? Does that make sense? Does anybody else have moments like that in their life? Not where you punted a ball across the room. That's not what I... But where you've done something brilliant and you know the whole time you're doing it how brilliant it is and you feel shame or frustration or whatever. All of our history leads us to who we are, right? And so I'm going to take a little bit of a dynamic shift here. And me as an individual, that's one of the things I struggle with. So that's a little bit about who I am. But my history, that doesn't necessarily define who I am in this world, right? That's a piece of it. And that's a piece that I want God to chip away. I want to not be angry, aggressive, whatever words they use to cheer me up. I don't want to be that guy. But I need God to help take that away from me, right? I need God to mold that out of my life. And that on that same token, just like that doesn't define me, I grew up going to church every Sunday. Every Wednesday, when I got into junior high school, we were doing every Tuesday, I felt like every Friday, every day of the week I was at the church as a teenager. It's where I wanted to be. It's what I wanted to do. My grandparents are here today. You can tell them hi when it's over. And my parents are over here too. But my grandpa is a deacon at the church, right? My uncles were deacons at the church. My mom was a GA teacher. I was in RAs. I did all of these things in the church, right? I was in the church all the time. In junior high, when church got out at Choctaw Middle School, I walked two blocks to the church and I did whatever I could do to help out with whatever was going on, right? I went and basically that means I annoyed the youth pastor. I don't know if Gabe deals with that, but that's what I did. That's the kid that I was. And all of those things that I did and all of that work, and when I was in college, I went to OBU, right? So that makes me a pretty special person because I went to OBU. I'm not wanting to put anybody down, but I'm pretty godly compared to other people. That's a total joke. Hope everybody realizes that. But I was ordained into the ministry at a small church in Meeker, Oklahoma. I was married. I've had one wife. I've done all of these things and all of that stuff, even all of that good stuff that I've done. Been on mission trips all across the United States. Been on mission trips in foreign lands. I've done all this stuff. But all of that stuff really doesn't matter for who I am today. None of that stuff, whether it's my anger and my issues that I deal with in a negative light or the good things that I've done in a church fashion, none of those make up who I am apart from Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I am a person, I'm a man who deals with all of these issues, this baggage that I bring in from my upbringing, from my worldview, good and bad, right? I bring all of that in, and then I bring in all of this stuff from church, and I read Scripture, and I understand Scripture, and I do all these things at the church, and none of those things really matter in the grand scheme of things, right? That's just stuff. That is all just stuff. Apart from Jesus Christ, all of that matters not one cent. So we finished a little bit of a remodel project up here, I don't want anybody to feel bad or anything, but Earl and Noah are better than all of us because they were here the latest. But what does that gain them in the grand scheme of things? Nothing, right? We appreciate it and we love what they did, but apart from a love and a hope in Jesus Christ, then that doesn't mean much, right? I was here with Earl yesterday. We had some talks about some of these things. I've talked with Chris a little bit about some of these, but it doesn't matter what I do in this world. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter my heritage. It doesn't matter my lineage at all. What matters is, do I have faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone? My grandpa, who's here, when I was in, this was like pre-internet days, really, but he started going through a lot of our genealogy stuff, right? And in order to track down our genealogy stuff, they traveled to a lot of places, and they had to go to courthouses to get court documents to figure out who we were, where we came from, what we did, right? Now, this was 20 years ago-ish, maybe even sooner. But now you can just grab that little thing and like lick that stick or whatever and put it in the thing, and then they tell you who you came from, right? Is that how it works? I haven't done that thing. Or you spit in that cup or whatever it is. And they tell you everything you want to know about yourself, right? They tell you everything you want to know, and you've got all of your history and all of your stuff is there, and then you know and you can go, man, I am a great godly person. Yeah, I am a part of whoever's heritage, right? We can look back at who we are and what we are and where we've been, and we can go, man, I must be a godly person. I am somehow connected to Billy Graham. I am a godly person, right? That's how we assume, and that's kind of how we live life. And we don't come out right and say that, right? We don't say that because that would sound crazy. But we live our life like that. We live our life like it matters who we came from and who was a part of our history and who they were. And if my grandpa was a deacon and my great-grandpa was a pastor and all of this stuff, and we base our life on all of these things that other people did. But at the heart of it, what God is saying is, it matters if you believe in me. It matters if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. So we're reading through Galatians, and I can see some of this, these stories that I've just shared, I can see some of that in this passage, right? These Judaizers, it's easy to look at them and fault them for saying the Galatians, they can't come in and be a part of your church, right? They can't be a part of our inheritance. It's easy for us to look at them and say that because we are the Gentiles, right? We are the Gentiles, so we can be angry at them easily. But there's kind of two sides to every story. Like, they grew up with this history and with this lineage, and they have these laws that they know they have to follow. They're not working on the Sabbath, and they're doing all these dietary laws, and they're doing all these sacrificial laws, and they're living a life that they're trying to model after the Mosaic law that's been a part of their history. All and everything that they are, it's all encompassing in their life. And they don't understand how this group over here, who doesn't care at all about the law, how can they become a part of this? And there's this battle and this clash happening, and Paul is kind of leading it. And remember a chapter ago or so, he got in Peter's face a little bit about it, right? And he was like, Peter, you're doing it wrong. This isn't right. We have to allow them to be a part of this. Because all of it, every bit of it matters because of faith and hope in Jesus Christ. The entire premise of the Judaizers' history and lineage was that they followed the law that God gave to Moses, right? And they declared, I am a son of Abraham. And if I am a son of Abraham, then I am an heir to that throne. And the scripture we're going to look at today is going to say, no, it doesn't work that way. Just because you are a part of his lineage doesn't mean you are a part of that inheritance. Just because you carry that baggage in with you doesn't make you a part. And on the same hand, these Gentile people, just because you are saying that you want to follow Christ and maybe not actually living like that, you're on the same token, right? What matters to you is your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read real quick in Galatians. That was a lot of setup there. I hope you're okay with that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. This is what it says. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, Paul he's laying it out clearly right here that it doesn't matter that if I am of the lineage of Abraham, what matters is that all, if we look at the scripture, whenever God was speaking to Abraham, what mattered is that the covenant and the promise made to Abraham was that all nations would be glorified through your lineage, right? All nations. Not just one nation, all nations. All people will be changed because of this covenant that I'm reaching out through you. Does that make sense? We're all on the same page. We're on the page that it doesn't matter who I come from, where I come from. It matters who my faith and hope is in. If we look at Galatians, this is what we've seen the whole way through. When you read back, if you go into Genesis 12, 15, into these regions, here's what Genesis chapter 12 says. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now here's why I think that that's really important to us. Because these Judaizers, they were looking back at this law, this covenant that was made, and through the Mosaic law, they saw their hope into Jesus, right? This is how they saw salvation coming for their people. But this story we just read, right there, those few verses I read out of Genesis 12, that was before the Mosaic law. That was before Abraham was circumcised. Before he was circumcised, God made a covenant with him and he said, through you all nations will be blessed. Now, it's really weird, and we're not going to follow through some of this, but that was at a really old part of his life, right? He wasn't a young man when he got that promise. He was like 75, right? So he's an old man, and he gets this promise that all nations will be blessed through you because of faith. So we are this people here today, and we live our lives sometimes like we think that we're on a better place because our grandpa was a deacon at a church, right? Or because our dad was a preacher, right? Or because we went to a private school as a kid. Let me rephrase that, a private Christian school, right? And we substitute our faith and our hope in Jesus for the things that we're doing on this earth. And Scripture clearly teaches us that it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how many trips I go on in this world. It doesn't matter if I give all of my money to the poor. It doesn't matter if I leave America and I go live in a small village anywhere else in this world. None of that matters if my faith isn't placed securely on Jesus Christ. If He is not the central point, then nothing else matters. I hope that you can understand that today. I know I've said it about 25 times. But if Jesus Christ isn't the center point, nothing else matters that we do. Doesn't matter if we help a poor person on the street in downtown Oklahoma City, right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we're at the church working until midnight or 1 or 2 or 8 or whatever, right? None of that matters. It matters if we put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing things at the church. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with serving people and helping people. What I am saying is if our heart isn't centered on Jesus, then we're doing it wrong. We are doing it wrong. When we read the same thing in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Why is his reward going to be great? Because he believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He believed God was who he said he was. Now, if I were to take a poll in here and I were to ask if anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, if anybody in this room was hurting or afraid or scared or anything, I bet 90% of the people would raise their hand at least, right? We probably all would. We would say we've been afraid of something. We've been fearful of something. We're scared of what's going to take place next. But our hope in Jesus Christ allows us to be free from that. I'm not saying that means that we live this like glad-handed life where we don't ever feel concerned for something. But what I'm saying is if our faith and our hope is centered on Jesus, then we can have hope that things are going to work out for the good, right? When I was 19 years old, I got put in the hospital, right? Now, I've told this story before. I had a friend, one of my good friend's dads, who was a Christian counselor, came to visit me in the hospital, right? And I'm laying in the hospital bed, and you know, you got tubes and things everywhere, and it's really awkward and it's weird, and like, you're grateful that somebody came to visit when you're there, but you're kind of like, I just want to sleep. Leave me alone for a minute. But anyhow, my friend's dad came, and he's trying to be nice. He's trying to be kind. And this is all that he can say, and he repeats this to me about 20 times. He says, it's okay to be depressed, Josh. I'm not a depressed person, okay? It's not in my nature. It's not. I can be happy with a box of mud, okay? That's just my personality. I'm not going to be depressed about something. But over and over again, he said, it's okay to be depressed. It's okay to be scared. And I'm like, I'm not scared. I just don't know why I have tubes in my body. Like, so, you know, this is my perspective. But whenever we are afflicted, whenever things aren't going our way, it doesn't mean that God loves us any less. It doesn't mean that that baggage that we're carrying makes us any different. We are still the same as every other person in this world. And here's the truth about human beings on this world. They're not hurting. They're not scared. They're not in need of being revived. They are dead, and they need hope in Jesus Christ alone. This world is dead, and there is nothing in this world that matters to people except Jesus Christ. If you walk to anybody in this world, even though they're standing there breathing, talking, if they don't know Jesus, they are dead. They don't need help. They don't need you to mend something. They need life. And we are the carriers of that life. And these people that Paul was ministering to, these Gentiles, they were dead. And they had no idea where hope came from, because the Gentile people, they worshiped multiple gods, right? In their culture, they worshiped multiple gods. And when they looked at the Jewish people, when they looked at the Judaizers, they looked at them and they go, man, those people only worship one God. What's wrong with them? And they looked at those people and they go, man, they don't even work on the Sabbath day. They're lazy. And they looked at them and they said, they do all of these crazy rituals. They have dietary laws, and they have sacrificial laws, and they do all of these things. Why are they doing it? And you have these weird socioeconomic worlds clashing. And Paul is saying, none of that matters for either side. It all matters upon Jesus Christ, the rock, right? This is where all hope comes from. When you're reading in Galatians, you can easily jump over to Romans in chapter 4. And I'm going to read this real quick. Here's what it says. It says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the end of the story right there. Abraham believed God. He believed the promise that was made, and it was counted to him as righteous, right? It doesn't matter what else he did. It doesn't matter what else happens at that point. He believed in God, and because of that belief, that faith in Jesus Christ alone, or in God's promise, he was counted as righteous, right? Nothing about who he was, nothing about where he came from, only his faith in Jesus. So we are here today, and we walk around in this room, and we talk to each other, and we smile at each other, and we're happy with each other, right? And we do all of these things, but if we are in this room and we don't have faith in Jesus Christ alone, we're dead. Our life really has no meaning at all. Only if you are at a point where you have been on your knees, and I'm not saying in a literal sense, but if you are broken and crying out to God saying, I can do nothing. It doesn't matter how many vacation Bible schools I work. It doesn't matter how many mission trips I've been on. It doesn't matter how many times I've been ordained. It doesn't matter how many times I've had the Lord's Supper. It doesn't matter anything in this world except for, is your faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. That's the truth. So what do we do? Who do we become from this point? I real quick want to touch on one other verse, if you'll humor me. And it is in Romans, excuse me, chapter 9. Here it is, verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not exceed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stones. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So it didn't matter the lineage of these Jewish people. It didn't matter who they came from. It didn't matter if they could look back and read in Scripture. You know, there's all those times in Scripture where you just have, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. And it's like 85 chapters long, you know, and most of the time we skip over that. Well, for us, it's hard for us to read that. But for these people, it meant something. It was their ancestry. It told them who they were. It was the story of their people, and they wanted to know. They wanted to understand it. And in that faith and in that understanding of who they were, if they could land back on Abraham, they felt like they were in a good position. But it doesn't matter your lineage. It doesn't matter who you are. It is only faith in Jesus Christ alone. Excuse me. we are in this world and we are struggling and we are battling a lost and a dead world, and we are trying to offer them hope in Jesus Christ. And we are to walk out into this world and we are to be a light to this world. And what is that going to look like for us, church? What are we going to do to be different, to walk out into this world and to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ unashamedly? What are we going to do? Paul walked into this particular culture, into this particular people group, and he was speaking to them and he was teaching them truth, and it upset people. It upset people on both sides of the aisle, and they didn't know what to do. But those that understood what Paul was saying, who believed what Paul was saying, had a hope that could never be taken away, right? Martin Luther says this. It says, "He is not righteous who does much, but he who without works believes much in Christ." Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter where we came from. And that's true for the youngest person in here to the oldest person in this building today. Doesn't matter what you've done in this world. Only if you believe much in Jesus Christ. That is where our hope comes from. That is where life comes from. That is where all good things flow out of. Jesus wants you, and he wants you to be in a right relationship with him. But the only way to get there, it's not by showing up here. This isn't it. The only way to get there is to be on your knees and broken before him and saying, "I need you in my life. I can't do it on my own. I am not good enough. I am not smart enough. There is nothing about me that even comes close to allowing me to be counting as righteous on my own. Only faith in Jesus Christ." So whoever you are in this room today, we are all in need of a Savior. Amen? We are all in need of a Savior. And if we walk out of here and we don't share who Jesus is, then we're doing it wrong. If we walk out of this room and we don't ever talk to people in this world about what Jesus Christ did for us and how he changed our life and how he gives us hope and he deals and he strips away the anger when we want to punt a basketball, if we can't talk about that, then people aren't going to understand what is really taking place in our lives, right? They're not going to know. It is up to us, church, to speak loudly and to stand firm on the rock of who Jesus is. So we're going to open up the altar here in a moment. And if you want to come down and pray, we would love for that to happen. We want to be a church that is praying for this community. We want to be a church that is praying for this body, that when we're hurting, we are lifting each other up, we are crying out and proclaiming Jesus to come down and offer peace and hope to people, right? That's what we want to be. But more than that, we want to be a church that is going out into this world. We defined this 13 years ago when we planted the church. We wanted to be sending people out into this world to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't want you here. We want people here. But we want to be sending people out to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Is that going to be you today? Are you going to set yourself beneath the truth of what God wants us to be? Are you going to go out and make disciples in this world? Are you going to go out and proclaim His truth? We're going to stand and we're going to sing in just a moment. And while we're singing, I want you to be praying. Every person in this room, pray that Jesus would challenge your heart. Pray that Jesus would change your heart and He would bring you closer to Him. Does that make sense? All right, I'm going to pray for us real quick. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you most of all, God, that it is not reliant upon our own goodness, that it is not reliant at all upon who I am or my baggage or where I came from. But Jesus, it is all about you and your hope and your faith, God, and your promise that you made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. God, we are so thankful that you offer Jesus to us. Jesus, let us be able to cast all of our burdens, all of our hardships upon you. God, when we're afraid for our health, when we're afraid for money, when we're afraid for shelter, when we're afraid for food, God, we pray that you would be bright and shining before us. And we would know that we can put our faith and our hope in you and upon you. God, we are opening ourselves up to be a church that goes out into this world, and we want you to use us, and we ask and we beg that you would change our hearts and that you would strip away all of the nastiness inside of us. God, strip away all of the sinful human side of us, God, and fill us up with your Spirit. God, may we be a church that runs after you. When people hear the name East Point Church, God, may their first word be Jesus. God, let us proclaim his truth. It's your name.